Ephesians then, chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant, and life-giving word. And we ask that the same Holy Spirit who has inspired these words will now help us understand them and apply them. We ask this that you might be glorified in the midst of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is full of teaching about God. But along the way, we hear about the enemy of God, the devil. What we heard earlier in the service is the record of Genesis chapter 3, where we have the incident of the fall of man. And if we think about it, all sin and all disease, all of the consequences of sin, the curse in our world, all wars, all rumors of wars, everything goes back to that time when, in Genesis chapter 3, man fell in a garden. The Bible has a lot to say about the devil, and if you and I are Bible-believing people, we come face to face with the reality that the Bible speaks of the devil as a real person rather than merely an influence or a force. And in the garden, he spoke through a serpent. And again, people have a problem with that because there's a supernatural element right at the beginning of our Bible, and that's the way it is. God does not say, I'm saying this hoping you can see it my way and understand reality from my point of view. He just declares it from his point of view, says, this is the way it is. But in our day, we have a problem believing in the devil, usually, because it's being portrayed, the devil's being portrayed as a red flannel pitchfork-bearing individual who whispers on the shoulders of people, and we see that in cartoons, and we see it in magazines, and we think, well, that's silly. We don't understand that the basis of that was in medieval world, understanding that the devil's big character flaw was pride. They thought the best way to get him out of a village or town or city was to ridicule or mock him. And so knowing that, people used to dress up for that reason in this red flanneled gear to mock the devil, thinking he'll be so incensed by this mockery, he'll leave and we'll be free and at peace in our community. Later generations rose and didn't understand that being the meaning and the thing behind the action taking place. And many people thought that's the biblical position of what the devil is described as. And in fact, that's not the case at all. In the Bible, he's described as a very beautiful, beautiful creature. In fact, he comes not as this grotesque, ugly ogre, but oftentimes as an angel of light in order to deceive. And he is real. From the opening of Genesis to the final book of Revelation, we see the devil throughout. And Jesus conquered him at the cross. And there in Genesis 3:15, we have the first mention of good news with what the Christ will do when he comes. The seed of the woman, interesting phrase, the seed of the woman, which I think speaks of a virgin birth, will come and crush the head of the serpent. But the serpent has had a long history of success in the human race by means of questioning the Word of God. And the first question in the universe was a question by the serpent. Has God indeed really said? And seeing it's a winning tactic, that's often what he does in our hearts and minds and in the minds of society, to question the Word of God. Why change a winning tactic? If you're winning every game, why change the tactic? And so he comes to oppose the Scripture, to say, has God really said? Did God really say? But in the middle of this, Ephesians 6 tells us that we are commanded by God to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm glad it doesn't say be strong in yourself if you feel up to the task. But no, even on a deathbed, you are to be strong in the Lord. When you're feeling good, be strong in the Lord. On all occasions, at all times, be strong in the Lord. And that's an imperative, that's a command. Be strong in the Lord's strength, in the strength of His might. It's almost a repetition, isn't it, at the end of verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Well, that's obviously talking about someone else's strength other than their own, but he's reinforcing that idea by the end of verse 10 by saying, in the strength of His might. You may feel weak, but you still can grab a hold of the strong Christ by calling on His name. Verse 11 says, as a command, put on 20% of the armor of God. Is that what your Bible says? No, it says put on the full or the whole armor of God. And then Paul lists six different armories, things that are supplied by Rome to the soldier, but also supplied by God to the Christian. It says, put on the whole armor of God for this purpose, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is a devil. The Bible is unapologetic about that. But in this fight, God has given us armory. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And the real idea is, if you don't, you'll be a casualty in the war. You need this. When Rome supplied its soldiers with armory, it was not because it merely looked good. They would need to wear it, because there was warfare to be engaged in. And so it is with the Christian. You might say, but I'm not interested in war. I'm a peaceful person. Yes, I understand, but you're born into a war zone in the kingdom of God. And the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy. He's out to rob you of your inheritance. If he has already succeeded, then you need to get your armor back on. And if you are a Christian, Satan has already failed. So what can he do but try to convince you you're not really saved? You're in the kingdom and he's going to convince you you're not. You're in God's righteousness and he's going to try and convince you you haven't got it. Look at you, look at you. Rather than look at the Bible and look at the truth of God's Word. So it is, we're in a war. If you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see a picture of the belt of truth. Again, real armory. I grew up in England, and in the first century, in the 70s, the city of Chester, where I was born and raised, was enacted as a Roman fort in the northern end of Britannia, as it was then called. And therefore, just as someone growing up here would know a little bit about the history of the Wild West growing up here, rather than in Canada or in China, you'd know much more about the Wild West in Arizona. So I grew up going to museums where I saw Roman armory a lot of the time, never thinking that years later I'd be talking about it thousands of miles away. But such is the case. In visual terms, if you look there in your bulletin, it says in visual terms, of all the armory supplied to the Roman soldier, the loin belt was the least impressive. No soldier would write home to express the thrill of having such a belt. He wouldn't write home and say, "This amazing belt, you've got to see it, Mom." No, he might talk about the breastplate that way, or the helmet that way, or the sword, but not really the belt. Yet, this was perhaps the most vital part of all the weaponry the Roman soldier wore. It was the central piece that held much of the other pieces in place, including the breastplate, as well as containing a sheath for the sharp Roman sword, and a clip to store the shield while it was not in use. So it was central. It was very, very vital, even though it didn't look that promising. The soldier's armory would literally come apart piece by piece if he did not have the loin belt in place around his waist. This meant that the belt was absolutely vital for survival. Only with the belt securely fastened could he be assured that all the other pieces of equipment would stay in place, enabling him swift movement and the ability to fight with great intensity. Notice that the scripture in verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Why would we need to do this? Because verse 12 says we're in a wrestling match, not against people with bodies, I think the Living Bible puts it, but against flesh and blood. No, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan has a kingdom, and it's an organized system, an organized kingdom where there are ranking angels, satanic angels, who are equipped by their Lord, so-called, to fight against you and I. And that's our wrestling match. Therefore, verse 13, lie in the road, play dead, he'll ignore you. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You're going to need this. It's not for the elite Christian only. It's not for the mature one. 5 and 6 year old Christians need this. 5 and 6 year old people need this. Elderly citizens in the kingdom need this. All of us need the armor of God. Therefore, take it up. Put it on. Take up the whole armor of God. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Notice, standing, withstanding, standing. It's telling us we have to stay set in a certain position in Christ. Verse 12 is also interesting because, as I've mentioned last time, we see a phrase repeated over and over again. A publisher would mark out these words that are repeated and say, "You don't need to do that, Paul. One would be enough. You don't need to say against, 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 against." But by the Holy Spirit, you know what he did? He wrote against, 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 against. And you're saying, "Well, you're laboring the point." Yes, because I think verse 12 labors the point. You're in a fight, and it's against someone. It's against something. And therefore, you and I need this armor if we're going to stand. We don't stand by the means of willpower, but by standing in the armor of God. And all of it, the whole armor of God. Paul lists 6 items. I believe there is, by implication, a 7th one, which is the lance of prayer. The lance is not identified explicitly, but I think implicitly in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And if you understand the Roman armory, the Roman soldier was supplied always, always, always with 7 items. The 7th being the lance. And oftentimes, in fact, you'll see it in the below picture in the back of the bulletin. He's holding a lance. That's just part of the armory. And as with a lance, it's not used for close combat ordinarily. It's for long-term or longer combat, in the sense of you can throw it to places that you are not there physically. And so we can do that in prayer. Pray for people in faraway, dark, deepest Scottsdale or China or wherever they may be. We can pray and send the lance of prayer over to them. So that's by implication rather than explicitly said. But the Roman soldier had 7 pieces of equipment. 6 are here listed in Ephesians chapter 6. In John 8:31-32, again on your bulletin, it's quoted. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's known truth that sets us free. The Bible on your coffee table, but not in your head, doesn't help you. It's what you and I know. It's knowing the truth that will set you and I free. If there's an area of bondage, if there's an area where we're not experiencing freedom, the question God asks us of us is, what is it about the truth you do not yet know? Because once you know it, you'll be set free. How do we get to the point where we know this truth? Jesus makes it clear. Abide in the Word. Stay in the Word. That'll mean you're truly a disciple of Christ. And by abiding in the Word, there will be consequences. You'll know the truth. Why? Because the Word of God is the truth. You'll know it, and it will set you free. So, great you've got a Bible. It's great you've got 14 Bibles. The question God asks is, how much of the Bible is between your ears? How much of your thinking is between your ears? Are you thinking in line with what the Bible teaches? Someone once said that the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Truth is truth, whether or not it is known. However, when it's known, something very powerful happens. The truth sets us free. We need to define what truth is. We're talking about the belt of truth today. And a basic definition would be that which corresponds with reality. If you're going to be more defining, you would say, as a wise man told me recently, a proposition that contains no error. It's a declarative sentence. And the Bible starts off that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what truth is. It's a sentence. It's something that's declared. It's information. It's proposition. And there's no error in it. That's what truth is. And for truth to be true, its source is divine. God is the author of all truth. And for the Christian, we go to God rather than society to find out what is true. We don't go to majority opinion. Moving right along, but we don't go to majority opinion. Well, more people than what you believe, more people believe something other than that. And we say, yep. And more people lost their lives at Noah's flood than were saved at the time of Noah's flood. Only those who believe the message of Noah. Moving right along. So the source is divine, and it's objective, not subjective. We live in an era of feelings where I just didn't feel right. Well, that doesn't mean that what he said was untrue. It could be. And women are usually more sensitive. And in fact, oftentimes I think it's God at work, and us men should listen when a wife says there's something that doesn't feel right. And then we should go and explore and look for facts. Okay, look for facts. But oftentimes God is alerting the wife, there's something wrong. Can't put my finger on it. But truth itself is objective, not subjective. It's factual. It's rational. It's not emotionally determined. There are some people that opposed the message of the gospel, didn't feel good about it at all. Now you love it. Has the truth changed? No, your view of the truth has changed, but the truth was always true. It's factual. It's propositional. It's absolute. Oh, those are war words. Yes, this is a war. There is a truth war going on in every generation, and we're no different. Any other proposal, any other idea is a lie. It's not popular to say that. To say something is true is okay, but to say something else is false, that's very narrow-minded. Now, I understand that some Christians are so narrow-minded that their ears touch. They can look through a keyhole with both eyes. But God seems to be narrow-minded when He says what He says and says, this is the way it is, and you'll worship me this way and not the way you wish to, and I am who I've revealed myself to be, not what you've conjured up in your backyard. In fact, not every idea is equally true. And it's sad we even need to say that, but this is a generation filled with the idea, at least in the schooling and educational system, that every thought is equally true, and therefore anything else is actually narrow-minded or bigoted or worse. But the Bible, if we're going to stick with the Bible, says that some teachings, some ideas, some doctrines have their source not in God, but in the demonic. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, there are doctrines of demons. Not that there will be teachings about demons, but teachings that have their source in the demonic. Do you realize it's more than just failing a theological test to get it wrong about Jesus? Teachings that have their source in the demonic speak of Jesus, but not in the way the Bible declares him to be. The Jesus of the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses, is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Islam is not the Jesus of the Bible. Truth is consistent. It's true in a debate. James White is very good at saying this and well worth repeating, that the sign of a failed argument is inconsistency. Or he says it the other way. Inconsistency is the sign of a failed argument, because truth is consistent. All truth fits together. It's comprehensive. We used to speak that way of universities. It's putting all thoughts together in one place so we understand our world. And when we understand something about our world, one fact will not contradict another. Truth is never contradictory. Truth is immutable. It's timeless. It never changes. I remember talking about this to someone. They said, no. What about the world? I said, what about the world? Well, hundreds of years ago, people believed the world was flat. That was what people believed. That was the majority opinion. That was what was true. I said, really? They said, really? I said, really? And they said, yeah, really. So I then asked, well, when people believed that the world was flat, was it in fact flat? Well, it was flat for them. Well, they may have believed it was flat, but the world actually hasn't changed in the last few hundred years. It was round, it was a sphere. Objectively, it has not changed. And that's the point about that which is true. If it's true, it never changes. If it's true, it's exclusive, not inclusive. And again, this goes against all we know in society. You can't watch the news without, and certain television stations anyway, without this idea penetrating, trying to corrupt your mind. Oh, every idea is equally true. No. I went to math class as a kid. I got some things, may I say it, wrong. 4 + 4 is not whatever I feel the answer is. No, some answers are wrong, and I got an X, and it wasn't because my teacher loved me. She was saying, that's not true, John. Truth is authoritative. It binds us. Do you remember Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms? One of the things he said there was, my conscience is held captive by the Word of God. It's authoritative. It binds us. It commands us. The truth is commanding. It's not a suggestion. And the truth is determinative. That means it has the final say. The question is not what you and I believe to be true, but what is true? What is true? And where do we stand in relationship to that truth? And you and I need the belt of truth. And we're talking about every Christian. So I want to ask you, what are the thoughts going on between your ears on a daily basis? Where's your thinking? Some people have the idea that to put the armor on is to do the child's song of putting on the armor. I'm putting on the breastplate, I'm putting on the belt, I'm putting on the, I've got the sword. And what it is, well, you know, I remember, I think I shared that last time about the man that I saw who told me every day, great guy, every day he put the armor on before his feet ever hit the floor from his bed. And I listened to him and I said, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, do you do that every day? He says, every day, every morning. I said, well, why do you take it off at night, this armor? And he didn't really have an answer. And so it is. But that's not putting the armor on. You can say, I'm putting on the belt of truth and still be believing a lie. What is putting on the belt of truth is saying, God's word says this, I've been thinking this, I'm forsaking this, and I'm taking what God says as the truth. That's putting the belt on. We should have a filter for everything you and I think. The filter as God's word. The Bible should be the governing rule. It's a sole, infallible guide for the church, but it should be the sole, infallible guide for our thinking. To think otherwise is actually a form of defiance. Independence can be a good thing. The Declaration of Independence, when the United States shook off the tyranny of the British Empire, it's a good thing. But in spiritual terms, human reasoning, religious traditions, speculations, independence, it actually means discarding truth. I don't care what God says, I think this. I once met someone who said, I'm not into organized religion. I then said, oh, so you're into the disorganized kind then? She didn't like that. We like to make up our own religion. God never gives us the right. Now, the Constitution of the United States gives us the legal right to be theologically wrong and be a heretic without fear of persecution. But God never does. Everything God says is true. And the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this age, this world, but transformed instead by the renewing of our mind. We need to go to God's word and say, I'm going to take off the old way of thinking, like old diapers, filthy thinking. I'm taking that off and putting on new thoughts in Christ. So why do you believe what you believe? Is it because the Bible says it, or you've always believed it, or grandma said it? It's good enough for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. They used the King James. I'm going to use the King James. Really? Really? I want to check and see if that's corresponding with reality. God's truth is definitive. It's objective and it's revealed. We go to God and say, I'm going to submit my thoughts to you because what you say is much more vital than what I think. Already in Ephesians, we've come across this word truth. Ephesians 1:13 speaks of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 4:21, the truth as it is in Jesus, or the truth is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:23, in true righteousness and holiness. The New American Standard says, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's Paul's emphasis. Truth is definitive. It's something outside of ourselves. It's objective. It's true whether you believe it or not. It's revealed. 2 Timothy 2:15 speaks of the word of truth. James 1:18, different writer, same expression. The word of truth. John 17:17, Jesus in his prayer to his Father. Your word is truth. It's comprehensive. It's the whole truth of the Bible. It's not a verse out of its setting, because that's oftentimes made to say something untrue. Do you know the Bible says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's good to know the context of that. That was the words of the devil. And it was a lie. He's a liar from the beginning. Not everything in the Bible is true. Take that as a soundbite, and I'm a heretic. But I'll stand behind it. Not everything in the Bible is true, because some things are just merely truly stated. And some of the words in the Bible are direct quotations of the devil, and what he was saying was untrue, but it was truly stated. You got that? You following me? The Bible speaks of the Christian faith. The faith once and for all delivered to the saints. The Bible speaks of the apostles' teaching. The Bible speaks of sound doctrine. There's a doctrinal teaching framework outside of which is error, falsehood, and heresy. Romans 6:17 says this: you were once slave to sin, and now have become obedient from the heart to the form of the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Here we have the idea that there was something like a new believers class that was assumed by Paul those in Rome had gone through. And he says, you've become obedient to the heart, to the form of teaching. When you come into the kingdom, there's things you need to know. Who God is, who man is, who Christ is, what the gospel is. All of that is putting on the belt of truth when you and I get that information in our brains and believe it. Now in all this, God will protect His chosen ones. We see that in Matthew 24. No time to get into that. But in terms of the truth, we find three coordinates in the New Testament. Jesus is called the truth. He said that of Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. John 14:6. God's Word is truth, already quoted, John 17:17. And the Spirit is truth, 1 John 5:6. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. You ever heard that? It means sometimes you've got to pay a big price to stand for the truth, to put on the belt of truth. There are people in this room who've paid a very high price. The Bible doesn't say the price is $19.95, especially if you call in the next 10 minutes. Sometimes it's going to cost you everything to stand for the truth. And you have to walk away and say, I'm not going to go down that route. I'm not going to go down that road because God has shown me what's true. And that's the road of falsehood. I can't go down that road any longer. God's opened my eyes. Buy the truth. It doesn't say, here's the price, but it says buy it. You better buy the truth and sell it not. It's not, this is not something for sale. Buy the truth, sell it not. The Bible says that deception will be a hallmark of the last days. Who are candidates for deception? People who are ignorant of the Scriptures. People who are led by subjective impressions, taking their stand on visions they've seen, Colossians says. People who look only to human leaders. I tell you, if some preacher says, come to me for truth, run the other way. Compare what he says with Scripture. Cultivate humility, the fear of the Lord. True wisdom and knowledge proceed out of the fear of the Lord. Cultivate a love for the truth. The Bible speaks of the strong deception coming on all those who did not receive the love of the truth. What an interesting phrase. They did not receive the love of the truth. Therefore, God gave them up to deception. Now, when God gives you up to deception, you're going to be deceived. You'll fall for it. Here's what we're saying, and John MacArthur said this: truth is not a person's opinion. Truth is what God decrees, and He has given us an infallible source of saving truth in His revealed Word. Here's what I also know. The more you and I understand the Bible rightly, the more we'll have the belt of truth on. I was shocked when I went to seminary and found out that I was attending a theological institution. I thought I was just going to study the Bible. And they said, "Are you here for learning English?" I said, "No, I speak English actually." And they said, "Well, you must be a theology student." I said, "Is there not another choice? I'm here to study the Bible." And the secretary just smiled and said, "Just go to the first class, it'll be fine." And in the first class, they said, "Welcome, theology students." And I'm wringing my hands. What have I done? I've signed up for the theology for years of my life. What have I done? And they said, "Here's the thing. Theology means the study of God, or the word about God. Logos, meaning the word of, and theos, meaning God, the study of, the word of God. And everyone is a theologian." I thought, "You've not been to where I grew up. No, not everybody's a theologian." "Oh yes, they are. They're either a good one or a poor one." R.C. Sproul recently wrote a book called "Everyone's a Theologian." What he's trying to do in this is tell you what the Bible says about God, about man, about Christ. And you and I better believe the right thing, because there are, as I said, doctrines of demons. You are a theologian. "What's that, Mildred?" You're a theologian. "Is he call it? What do you call me, Pastor?" I said, "You're a theologian." Didn't say you're a good one yet, but you're on the way. The sudden propositions about God that are true, that if not believed, mean that we believe in a false God. And a false God cannot save us, because a false God doesn't exist. God is one. The Bible is very clear. There's only one God. There's not 2, 3, 4, 54, 184. There's one God, and there are three persons who share that divine essence. One put it this way: there's one what and three who's. I don't know if that helps, but it's as close as we can get to helping. It's mysterious, no doubt about it. But the Bible speaks of one God and three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal. They never had a beginning. John chapter 1 verse 1, you know this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Where? At the beginning. When? At the beginning. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was there, Father and Son in relationship, as far back in time as you can go. Hebrews 9:14 speaks of the eternal Spirit. He was always there. The Bible speaks of Jesus Christ, who is one person with two natures. He's truly God and truly man. Oh, why is this important? Because Jesus said, "Oh, I'm interested in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. I just want to love Jesus, Pastor." Well, the Jesus of the Bible said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You need to believe something specific of me. Not that I'm just a good guy, or I speak good things, or I'm a good moral teacher." If he's not who he claimed to be, he's a fraud. But he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. If you don't believe, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's Jesus. We need to believe the right thing about the Holy Spirit. He's a divine person, possessing all the attributes of personality. He's not a force. All the cults get it wrong on who God is and who man is and what the gospel is, and always about the Holy Spirit. They talk of him as a force. But he has all the attributes of personality. Acts 13:2 says, "The Holy Spirit said..." He speaks? Yes. "He has a will. He distributes the gifts of the Spirit individually as He wills." 1 Corinthians 12:11. "He can be grieved." Ephesians 4:30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Gravity has never been grieved. "He has a mind." Romans 8:27 speaks of the mind of the Spirit. No force can be grieved. Jesus said he's the comforter. He will glorify me. He's a divine person. So we need to know the truth about God, who He is. One God, three persons. Jesus Christ, one person, two natures. We need to know the truth about man, that he's not on the way upward. There's been a fall. It explains our universe. It explains why this world is not a perfect world and why we never have to train children to be naughty. They do it by nature. Man is a sinner. Does he sin because he's a sinner, or is he a sinner because he sins? The Bible says he's a sinner and that's why he sins. And he needs a Savior. He needs salvation. And that's where the gospel comes in. And the Bible speaks in two different places in the one chapter, Galatians 2, of the truth of the gospel. For the sake of the truth of the gospel, Galatians 2:5. The truth of the gospel. I'm not going to just spend my time with Jews, because that would be not in conformity with the truth of the gospel. We're one in Christ. And that truth is objective. Verse 16 of that same chapter. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm excited that in the next few days there'll be a new book published on the five solas that I've written. And I want to get into people's hands the truth of the gospel. Why would I be encouraged by a little book? It's really a booklet that's on the five solas. Because that's what the truth is. It's not because that's my preference and I've got some historic interest in the 16th or 17th centuries and I just love their dress and their love the music. And no, it was just at the time of the Reformation. The people of God were brought back to the Bible as center stage and as the authority over popes and cardinals and priests, because only Scripture is God-breathed. And when we go to Scripture as the sure foundation, we find that salvation is by God's grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that's why believing something else is a lie and a fraud. Our response to the gospel is repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Repent means to change your mind. You've been going in a certain direction, thinking a certain thing. Now you about face and say, I was wrong. I now believe this and I move in a new direction. Faith is putting trust in what Christ has said and saying, I believe it. It's true for me. I trust Christ. I believe Christ. It's then followed by water baptism, because Jesus said that those who believe should be baptized. Then it is followed by church membership. You're including that not as a means of salvation. You're not getting baptized to be saved, but because you're saved, you should be baptized. And once you're saved and baptized, you should be part of a local church. Paul knew of no Christian unconnected to a local body. He'd be scratching his head and saying, I've never come across such an animal. Under qualified elders, everybody needs the local church. So has the gospel permeated our thinking? What contrary thoughts are going around in your heart and mind? With you today, it should be in your bulletin, is an article by R.C. Sproul called What If I Don't Feel Forgiven? I want you to take it home and think about it. It's talking about the fact that though God has declared us forgiven in Christ, we oftentimes don't feel forgiven. What do we do in such a case? I'll leave that with you for the sake of time. I'd love to just read the whole thing. But ask yourself this. Are the thoughts inside my brain true? Or does Scripture teach something else? I feel like I've gone too far in my sin. Is that what the Bible says, though? I know that's what you're thinking. But have you got a Bible verse for that? To say, yes, should I do this? I'm outside of God's saving power. You have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Can you identify which of those three is the source of your thought? Or is your thought based on what God says? What are you thinking? What are you believing? What are you believing about the attributes of God? See, God is not a buffet line of options. At a buffet, there's no military police standing by and say, "Hey, you didn't put carrots on your plate." You can say no to the carrots and yes to the spinach, should you so wish. And no one's going to hold you accountable and say, "What are you doing?" But God never gives us the right to say, "You know what, I'm going to take the love of God. I love that. I'm not going to put sovereignty on my plate. I don't like that. I prefer a God who's all love. That's my God." Yeah, and your God's a false God, and there's a word for that: idolatry. Idols can be molded by clay, by stone, by metal, or by the mind. In the West, it's by the mind, usually. But the Bible speaks of God as omniscient. He's all-knowing. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He has omnipresence. He's everywhere present. There's nowhere you can go. He's not there. Some people say that what hell is the absence of God. If you know any theology, you know that can't be true, because the Bible says He's omnipresent. There's no way you can go that He's not there. The problem in hell is, even there you can't get away from Him. But He's not there in blessing, He's there in judgment. He is love, but He's also just and holy and sovereign. He's everything He declares Him to be. And putting on the belt of truth includes embracing the truth about God. You might have believed all kinds of crazy things, and you say, "Is that true according to this?" And the true Christian says, "I'm going to allow this to be above my thinking, so that everything that filters down to me in thought comes through the filtered lens of the Scripture. I'm under this. This is my authority. Not, I'm over it. That's what it says, but I think." No, this is the standard. It's over me. And every thought filters down through this. Everything else is a lie, deceit, and accusations from the enemy. So put on the truth, because your thought life is the arena of the warfare. Final scripture, and we'll close. If I was a charismatic, I'd say, "I command that clock to stop," but that's not going to help. So, where's the time gone? I feel like I'm just getting started. We might have to do a part two. I mean, there's two parts of a belt? Well, we'll see. Go to 2 Corinthians 10 with me, if you will. Yes, brother, we're involved in spiritual warfare. We're against high things that rail against the knowledge of God. And thankfully in our days, we've got the ability to get into the heights with either multi-story buildings, get on the roof, we can do spiritual warfare there, because then we'll be above the devil. Or else there are helicopters available, and you can go up in the air above, pierce through the darkness, and pray there where there's no demonic interference. And I think poor Jesus and the apostles, they didn't have helicopters and didn't have multi-story buildings, maybe one or two floors, but that's the floor in our thinking, isn't it? So it is. Actually, high places in the Bible, really all of that is shoddy scholarship. High places in the Bible in Israel could be in a valley. A high place was an altar built to a false god, and it could be right in the middle of a valley. It's not talking about geography. And the high places you and I need to wrestle with and do warfare with, get this, is right between your ears. What high thing's going on that's raising itself against the knowledge of God? 2 Corinthians 10. Where's that in the Bible? Well, look at verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." What's the implication? It's not physical warfare for the Christian here. It's spiritual warfare. It's not fleshly in origin. The opposite of fleshly is spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual. Spiritual war. All right. Verse 4, we're involved in spiritual war. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." God does not supply what the Roman military supplies. Because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. There it is. Strongholds. Where are these strongholds? In the high places, in the earth's atmosphere, just above the clouds. No. We destroy arguments. Arguments are of the mind. Every lofty opinion. Opinions are of the mind. Raised against the knowledge. Knowledge is in the mind. The knowledge of God. And take every thought. Thought is in the mind. Captive to obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Four different references, all having to do with the mind. Your mind is the strategic control center for what goes on in your life. We are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The Bible says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Greek word topos, from which we get the word topography. It's land that can be owned. Give no land in your mind to the devil. Give him no place. Examine your thoughts. What's dominating my thinking? I'll never get forgiveness. Okay, that's a thought. Is it true? Go to God's Word. Find out what it says. Recognize the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Is there conviction? That's from the Holy Spirit. If there's condemnation, it's not from God for the Christian. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Where's that thought coming from? Four options. The world, the flesh, the devil, or the Word of God. Which is it? The world. Its standards. The flesh. The devil. Or the Word of God. We can close with this. What does it mean to take something captive? To take something captive is to take control of it and put it in a controlled environment. Let me say that again. To take something captive is to take control of something and put it in a controlled environment. If you've got a ferocious animal on the loose, you've got to put it in a controlled environment so it doesn't devour people. If it's a bear, if it's a lion, if it's a tiger, put it in a controlled environment where it's not going to do any damage. Let me ask you this as we close. What is and what are the ferocious animals roaming around between your ears? What's the lie that lion is saying to you? What's the proposition that it's perpetuating? Ask yourself, are my thoughts consistent with the truth of the gospel? If so, great. You've put on the belt of truth. If not, take the thought captive, put it in a controlled environment, analyze it and ask, is that thought in line with what God says in His Word? And if not, choose to believe God's Word, and to do so is to put on the belt of truth. You need the whole armor of God. I need the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. He comes with thoughts. He comes with opinions. He comes with arguments. He comes with dominating ideas. So Christian, put on the belt of truth. Get your belt on. You can't go out there without your belt on. Get your belt on, Christian. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that as Christians we would be people of the truth. The God of truth has revealed Himself. I pray that each one would apply the truth of God found in His Word, and by doing so put on the belt of truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.